You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. And today we also have another guest with us, one of our podcast favorites. Jason's dad, Rick Smith, is here. He's the pastor of Tri-City Baptist Church. And of course, most importantly, husband, father, and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the most important of all. So it's good to have you here, Rick. And today we're going to be kind of continuing the conversation we started last week as we were talking about a Christian response to suffering. And but this is the side of it that is related to grief. How does a Christian respond to grief? How should a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ not only prepare for, but also live out and walk out in those moments and spaces where grief happen or occur, what it is to be faithful to the Lord and at the same time really manifest those human elements, right? It is safe to say, much like NFL coaches who the saying in that space is there are only two kinds of coaches, those who have been fired and those who will be fired. The same could be said for grief, right? There's really only two kinds of people, those who have experienced grief and those who will experience grief. And so it becomes a great question. How then should we view that in a biblical and theological lens, and how does that practically play out when you find yourself or you're related to somebody who finds themselves in a place or position of grief? So Rick, where would you really start unpacking that difficult topic?
Thank you guys for having me on to your podcast. I appreciate the opportunity to share with you and with the audience. I think what I reflect back in my life, growing up in a church, so coming to know Christ when I was 11, realizing that I didn't know, of course, ahead of time that I'd be going through a time of grief when one of my two best friends, who was 12 years old, his name was Ronnie. He died in an accident, and I looked at it as another 12-year-old. How do you accept that? How do you process that? What does that mean? And I've reflected on that over the years, thinking back to him, because he was a solid Christian kid. He was kind of an unusual person in terms of just his love for people, love for the Lord, and how I processed that. And then other times that I've experienced losses in my life and family member losses. And then even before I was a pastor, when I was in training, my own grandfather had a heart attack on the streets of Lebanon, Oregon, where I was born. And living elsewhere at the time, but was impacted by his death. And then at 28, I did my first funeral, which was my grandfather. And that was just the first of a number of funerals that I did over the years in ministering to people. I guess one of the things I would say that was important to me and then important to do with other people is to make a connection with people as soon as possible. So when someone loses someone in their life, could be a family member, could be a close friend, that you and I would be there to connect with them, to stand with them through their pain, through their loss. People being alone and continuing to be alone after they lose someone very close to them, it's very difficult. they need someone to process what has just happened to them. And I think of a book that's helped me a lot over the years called Comforting the Bereaved by Warren Wiersbe and his son David Wiersbe. One of the recommendations they make is when you hear about the death of someone, to make contact with them just as soon as possible. And so, so looking at it from how I have benefited when people have called or come to be with me or been there for me and my family during times of grief and loss, that's meant a lot to me. And so in the same token, I want to go to, I want to connect with people. If I hear that, that someone just lost their spouse, for instance, and that does happen as the congregation gets older, happens more and more, then you want to connect with the people, connect with the remaining spouse, if that's the case, or children of the spouse, and go to be with them as soon as you can. I do think it's important to call. You know, call, make a phone call and say, is this a good time to come? And most often people will say, well, here's the time, you know, the next hour or right now or, you know, maybe tomorrow. And sometimes, on occasion, sometimes people will delay that. But just to be sensitive to the people, I'm letting them know I want to be there. I want to be there with you.
As I think about this, a lot of times when people have just experienced the loss of the bereavement period, and that when it's very fresh, a lot of times people will say, you know, it's better to kind of just sit and listen. And, you know, you look at the book of Job, and Job loses all his kids. He loses his health. And then these three friends show up and they just sit with him quietly. And of course, it's when they open their mouth that they start getting themselves in trouble. But my question is, when is it appropriate to offer theological answers? Because inevitably the question of why am I going through this? Why, you know, why did that truck hit my son? Why did that sickness or cancer take my mother so young? Things like that. So, how would you kind of gauge that, and as far as offering theological hope, even in the midst of not being insensitive to their loss?
That's a good comment, Jason. I think just that being sensitive to them is very important. One thing I try to do, don't always do it as well as I'd like, but I try to pray as soon as I hear something. And so, you know, go to God and ask Him, help me in this time. Help me to know what to say. Help me to know how to handle this dilemma. Then that goes far beyond the area of grief, but it certainly would be included in grief that, God, how do I comfort this person? And I think of a couple verses. Let me read these verses. They have meant a lot to me in this whole ministry of comfort, both for my own heart and also in comforting others. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So I try to remind myself that ultimate comfort only comes from God. And so I'm another ingredient to what He wants to use in this whole mix. But He's the one that sustains the soul and comforts the heart in those times that I can't even explain what's happened. All I know is someone's been devastated by this this loss. And even in the church I'm pastoring now, I had the privilege to minister comfort to people. I buried five couples, five men and women, you know, married to each other. And so how do you do that? Well, you seek to minister to them when their spouse is gone. You try to be there as soon as you can. I think what you mentioned, Jason, being there to listen, People will pour out their heart in stories sometimes. Some people will be crying a lot and shedding tears, and I will find that it's appropriate for me to cry if I feel so moved. And sometimes I deal, sometimes I don't, but I do want to identify with their loss and their pain, and I don't want to discount it. Sometimes people will want to share all sorts of things about their loved one, you know, the good, the bad, the ugly type of thing. And you do want to just listen and kind of listen and just look for opportunities to affirm them that, boy, that was a great experience, or she was really special at doing this kind of ministry, or whatever the qualities are. So I want to remind them, though, that God is the God of all comfort. And while I'm with them, sometime during the time I'm with them, I want to pray with them. Oftentimes, there are other people there. My wife, Sandy, has joined me many times in visits over the years. And so if it's a comforting one, then I'm so glad to have her there. A lot of times, if someone loses a spouse, they'll have other family members there. And so I kind of arrange my visit for when there might be maybe one to three or four people. I've even walked in, my first pastor, and I walked in to comfort a seasoned veteran in the community, and there were 14, 15 people I'd never met before in the room. And so I just walked in, what I did in that situation is I went around the room and met each person and shook their hands, wanted them to know that I'm trying to identify as a young pastor in that situation with their loss of their loved one and this older gentleman that had passed away. So I think identifying with the people, pointing them to God, praying to God in the situation, those are some of the things I guess I've tried to do.
One of the things that I've noticed with some, I won't say everybody, but there is this tendency of, you know, people in grief to lash out at the people that do try and, you know, support them and be there for them and encourage them. And one of the things I've noticed, though, is, you know, in those cases where they do that, you know, people tend to then stop reaching out to them or stop, you know, trying to be there for them in their pain because they're afraid, right? Ultimately, it's like, we're trying to support you and help you, yet that's, you know, seen as inappropriate by the person in grief. Or, you know, they get angry, oh, they said the wrong thing, or they did the wrong thing, or, have you ever run into that particular situation, and how do you help the person in grief, really understand, you know, whether, people maybe said the right thing or did the right thing or not, that their intention was certainly to be there, love them, support them, encourage them through that situation?
I think keep connecting with the person as much as you can. I've had people even on occasion be so overwhelmed with their emotions, and sometimes over the years angry at God, and so that kind of comes out towards me because they're angry at God, but they can't go one on one with God. They don't see God, so they take it out on who they can see, and that's me or whoever's working with them, or maybe someone that's a friend or a family member that's trying to be with them. They may take it out on them, and just remind yourself that really this is probably not about you and them. It's probably about their response about God taking their loved one. And it may be for a number of reasons, but they weren't expecting the loss. Perhaps maybe this is a sudden accident or heart attack or stroke that their loved one is gone. Maybe they thought that the doctor seemed to indicate that they would live longer than they have, and all of a sudden something happens and they're gone. For a number of reasons, people can be upset. What I find from Scripture, though, is I see Jesus' ministry to people, he gave us a perfect example of someone who really blew it. And that is when the Apostle Peter denied the Lord, not once, not twice, but three times, in one of the most crucial and pivotal times in Christ's life, right just before he would die on Calvary the next day, Peter denied him. And here he was, really, the lead apostle that you've been working with for 3 years and pouring your life into, and then he denies you three times. What is significant is how after Christ's resurrection from the dead, he went to Peter. And in fact, in Mark 16:7, it says that he go tell his disciples and Peter in particular, though Peter was one of the disciples, go and tell him that Christ is alive. In John 21, he affirmed Peter three times. I like to think it was one affirmation for each of the denials. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep idea. Affirming Peter that he loved him, that he was valuable, that he accepted him, that he believed that God the Father was going to work through him, and that he had not rejected him. But he made that, he persevered with Peter. And I think persevering with people is crucial in times of grief, because they're feeling the full range of emotions and they're not sure how to even sort it out.
Yeah, and as I'm thinking about this, you know, because as Christians we truly do have the best hope to offer, and in the midst of personal crises or bereavement or whatever it is that people face, you know, and we as pastors, we immediately think this is a golden, not in an insensitive way, but this is a golden gospel opportunity, because so often we find people hardened to the gospel when things are going well in life, and then when they face tragedy or loss or suffering, it's amazing how it seems like God uses those times in so many ways to soften people to the gospel, and that they're more receptive during those times. And I just think about 1 Thessalonians 4 and what it talks about, the way Paul leads the explanation of grieving. He tells us basically how he wants Christians to grieve. Speaking to the Thessalonian Christians, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep," so those who have died in the Lord, so those who have gone to be with the Lord, that's who he's talking about, "that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." And, you know, I know you don't want to be insensitive, and you also don't want to miss these golden opportunities to share the gospel and express the hope that we have. So as you're preparing for ministering to a family, what is something you can do? And I'm thinking two sides of it. When you know someone well, and you know they were a Christian, you know they're with the Lord, and you're ministering to the family and friends, how does that compare to in the opposite case, where there's a good chance, or there's in all likelihood, from what you can tell, in the other case, there's someone who didn't live for the Lord, didn't show any evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in their life, and you speak to those families. How do those two compare, and what are some helpful things that you'd say, especially reflecting on what Paul says here?
Sure. Good question. I would say, first of all, for the believers and a solid believer who goes to be with the Lord, you realize that people are missing them, that there have been plenty of tears, or there will be plenty of tears, but there is the reality that person is now with the Lord. And we can go to passages like Philippians 1, where Paul talks about, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain," and he's looking forward to being with the Lord. And even when you come to the end of 2 Timothy, he's run the good fight. He's finished the course. He's run the race. He's given his all. He's lived the life. And now he's with the Lord. And there's a triumphant excitement there that a loved one is now with the Lord and freed up from all the the pain, the sorrow, the heartache, the all the adversity that they faced in life. And so there's the rejoicing and how they've lived for the Lord. So you can highlight also their ministries or ways they've touched the lives of people, how they serve people. So for a believer, there's a lot of scripture, you know, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, you know, the psalmist says. So we are sad, but like you mentioned, Jason, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. So for a believer, it's the triumphant arrival in heaven, absent from the body at home with the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful opportunity. And because they know Jesus Christ, they've made a personal decision to receive Christ based on his death, burial, resurrection from the dead. We know they're in heaven. We know they're with the Lord. And it's a wonderful, wonderful picture. Now, with those who we don't know their eternal destiny or have concerns whether they ever even, you know, responded to the Lord at all, I would say that we could still and should give a positive emphasis on Christ, because for everyone there, you know, they have a decision to make. Either they have received Christ or they haven't yet, but they could, in the light of you sharing the gospel about the reality of eternity. We could talk about the reality of death. We're all going to die. That's, you know, we don't know when and we don't know what age, but that's a reality of life. And so to talk about death and its reality, and yet there can be hope. I try not to make any kind of insinuation as if I would know where this person is, because I really don't know. And so I would not want to imply that I know where they are and that kind of thing. I would say that there is, that person would want you to know, though, this message that I'm going to share, and that I'd share about Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that we can know him in a personal way, that we can be assured of going to heaven when we know Christ. And then just minister to people along the way. And I have had people ask me, well, where do you think my loved one is? And I've said that, you know, I have to really leave that up to God. It's not my decision. It's not my responsibility. God is the one who determines who goes to heaven, who doesn't. And of course, I believe the Bible teaches only those who know Christ personally by faith are in heaven. But I can share that with them, but I don't assign the eternal destiny of people. That's up to God. But I do try to minister to people, and whatever the case may be, but however they live their life, even lives that may seem to be just a series of shipwrecks, the person is valuable because they're a human being. I believe God loved them and cared about them, but they made, you know, so if they made a decision to reject Christ, that's not something I'm going to be commenting about. A lot of people there probably have a good idea of how that person lived their life, probably know about their life. So some of that's not new to the people there. But I want to minister to everybody. He's the God of all comfort to all the people that are right there in that church or funeral home or whatever the case may be, graveside, whatever it may be. So I can point to the God of all comfort that he will comfort us.
Yeah, that's a good point. I definitely, yeah, it is interesting when you go to the funeral or preside or officiate a funeral of a saint, somebody who, you know, had given their life to Jesus and committed their life to walking with the Lord, and that was evident, you know, and you the feel of that funeral is dramatically different than when you go to the one where you either don't know or you do know, and it's not good. And you can just palpably feel the difference in hope versus hopelessness, right? And so to some degree, you know, I think the temptation for a lot of people is like, in those cases, well, if that person wasn't saved, then I probably shouldn't share the gospel here. And it's like, no, actually, that's where the gospel's needed more than anything else, right? Where you have that void of hope, the hope shines all the brighter. Certainly that's true. But I want to ask about the other forms of grief, you know, and ministering to them. And I'm thinking specifically of like the couple that has always wanted to have children and wasn't ever able to, right? There's a clear grief that is felt there. Or I think another example maybe comparable to that is, you know, the spouse whose marriage fell apart because of unfaithfulness of another, you know, the other party in that relationship. And they have this grief of really the loss, the death of that maybe dream or the death of that relationship or the death of that parental status, relational engagement, you know, that kind of thing. Do you find that the type of grief or the way of engaging that grief changes based on that, or do you still engage largely grief the same way?
I would say there are some commonalities, some similar things, and then there are some differences. One of the commonalities is that people need people to connect together with one another. The body of Christ is to be a large number of relationships, however big the congregation is, but of relationships that are knit together because of Christ. And so we are to identify with one another. We're to, Paul writes that we're to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And so just being together and encouraging people to share their story is how I do it sometimes with people. Or tell me about your sojourn in life, or your pilgrimage, you know, what your journey has been like. And if people open up and start talking about, for instance, not being able to have children, then let them talk about it. Let them share about it. I may have some ways to talk about it, and I think my wife and I do, in the sense that we had trouble having children, and the fact that we experienced two miscarriages, and some surgeries and some challenges. But I don't want it to turn into my story. The purpose is not me telling you my story, but it is touch base and identify a little bit. But tell me what you're thinking. Tell me what you're feeling. So if I can't identify, for instance, with someone who's going through a divorce, because that hasn't been my experience by God's grace, then I would say, tell me what your journey has been like, and how can we support you? How can we help you? And sometimes it can be, there may be a single mother bringing children to church, and that we care about their kids. We connect with their kids. And ladies, I think, are particularly good at connecting with ladies there, just to kind of stand with them, invite them to different events, and let them know that they're important. They're a part of the body of Christ too. They're not tiered layers of the body of Christ, but we're all on the same level at the foot of the cross, so to speak. And so everybody's important. Everybody's valuable. And letting them know that we think they are valuable and we love them and want to include them. And so letting them share, ask them questions as you get to know them. Sometimes people will share in a group. Sometimes they want to just talk to one or two people and share things they're going through. Sometimes I ask, is there anything I can pray for you about? And that may turn out to be a time where I've had time and again people open up and say, well, I'm struggling. You know, I've gone through a divorce and I'm just feeling all these feelings or all these emotions. And so wanting them to know that we do care about them in the body of Christ. And maybe another person, if it's a lady, maybe another lady who's been through a divorce can come and identify that person too. So maybe even some kind of divorce recovery group or something to that effect. For some people, it seems to be valued. But that they wouldn't feel left out in the cold. That they would feel, no, they're part of the body. Even if they're not a member of the church yet, they're important, and so we want to include you, and we want you to be invited to things, to be a part of things. We want you to know you're important. Sometimes couples can just do things with couples, and that's where I think you can include people who are not a couple. You can include individuals, singles, others, divorced people, or whatever the case may be in that time together. And I think that's important to do.
Yeah, that's really helpful. I think knowing that we live in a fallen and broken world, you know, that's one of the things I think that most jars people is just how much suffering and loss they can face in life. I think some people may have an idealistic picture of what life is going to be like, and then something happens, and you know, and part of the it's a hope that we have as Christians, but also we have a realistic picture of reality where Christians can say death is the enemy, suffering is not part of God's original good design for His creation. Things in the beginning were created good, right, beautiful, full of life. None of the distortions we see today in creation are part of what God designed. That's all the result of sin, specifically Adam's sin, but then our contribution in that sin as well. And I think that's just a good reminder too, to have a biblical worldview lens on everything. And I think that will help people, especially when they are coming through grief and they're, you know, they have time to process things. One final question I had, at least, Jamie might have another one, but when you're facing a situation where someone is at that point where most people would say, okay, there's stages of grief. We understand that there's times where you grieve and then you hope to see a return to normalcy on some level. Although, of course, for some people, it's not going to be as it was before. But if you, for example, I was hearing recently about a case where a man who had lost his wife to cancer, I think it was like 7 years earlier, still had a closet full of her clothes, and kind of sounds like he kind of had shut himself off from others, and is kind of living in isolation largely. In those cases where you're seeing that there's not a lot of progress being made in the grief, if that makes sense, what would you want to say or do, or how would you help that person who's basically clinging to what once was, and how do you help them move forward?
That's a good question. I would say some of the things I've mentioned, including them in the body of Christ, including them in classes, you know, reaching out to them on a personal level as much as possible. When we ask them about their life, if they're grieving for their spouse of years ago, that will be part of what they share. They will oftentimes refer to people. And I have had people, you know, that I never knew, but I've been in a church for maybe a number of years, and they mention that person. And so I know they're thinking about how someone else would have done this, or how they, you know, things they remember about them, or whatever the case may be. And I don't want to diminish or squelch that memory. I want them sometimes to share with me about the memory, about the person, and or tell me more about it, you know, or tell me what you were thinking. But I also think that it is important to, we have to remember that grief is not the same for everybody. It's different. One person a year or 2 years later after losing someone may be doing well in terms of being a part of the church family again, or maybe throughout much of the time. Someone else may find it difficult to come to church because it reminds them of their loved one, or people will find it difficult maybe to go to a funeral, or to some other memory comes to mind, and it kind of triggers a response of grief. So we want to be sensitive to people. We want to comfort them. We want to encourage them, and befriend them. And, but we can't tell them, you know, when it's time to get rid of some of the items that their loved one had. You know, like this, you know, that you need to make a decision on this. It's been 6 months or something. I don't have a good answer for how to encourage them other than what I've mentioned, but loving them, accepting them, and in the course of time, they may want to talk to you about this. They may say things like, you know, maybe I should get rid of her clothes, or maybe I should get rid of his tools. What do you think? And that's when you can say, you know, that might be a good idea. You have maybe someone you could give the clothes to, or maybe it'd be a community effort or a clothes closet or something to that effect. Or maybe you have someone you think he would like the tools, or whatever the case may be. So when people kind of share a little bit of they open the door a little bit to this idea of doing something with the items that their loved one have, encourage them. Oh, that's a good idea. That's a good thought. Who could they give them to? Who would you want to gift that person with those things that were so important to your loved one? So I think, you know, so for some people, it can be a shorter period of time. And again, but I think once you realize that grief is not an episode in our life, it's a reality that is, we're always going to miss the loved ones we have. And that's not wrong to miss them. But I think as time goes on, time tends to help with healing, and healing, just like in our physical body, time helps us for health, recovery from surgeries and all in the same sense. Time helps in terms of the healing for people who are losing loved ones and for the grief experience they're going through.
Well, Dad, thanks again for joining us and for being willing to walk through some of these common questions that people have as far as how do you help someone who's facing grief? How do I face grief? These are very real-to-life questions. And so thanks for your time and willingness to join us. And if we can also include some links into this episode for the details. We can put in some other episodes that you have been a part of. And so listeners are going to be encouraged to look at that. And we will look forward to more opportunities to share your wisdom, to hear your wisdom on some of these matters.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.